Who is this man? Who really is he? He does some amazing things. Lots of people are talking about him. Some people have got all sorts of rumours about him, and they think that he's quite special. But who is he? And it seems like the Gospel of Mark was designed to try and answer that question and to show how Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, who he was. And it shows an interesting picture in that it seems that the disciples were almost the last to twig exactly who he was, and almost everybody else seemed to have got at least part of the story right. And the disciples took a long time to actually realise who Jesus is. Those of you who were here when I mentioned about Mark chapter 1 and why there are four Gospels and the different sides of Jesus that we see in the four Gospels may remember this little picture that the prophet Ezekiel had a vision of fantastical creature with like four faces, and one face was like that of a lion, and one face was like that of a bull, and one face was like that of a human, and one face was like that of an eagle. And how this can be seen as, if you like, four faces of God, four aspects that we see in the four different Gospels. We see Jesus as a powerful king, and we see that most clearly in Matthew's Gospel. We see Jesus as a suffering servant, and we see that most clearly in Mark's Gospel. So Matthew's Gospel, the lion, the king of the beasts. Mark's Gospel, the bull, the sacrificial animal, the animal that does out all the work out in the fields. In Luke, we see Jesus as a human. There are many things about Luke that show him as a human, part of a human family, his connections with other people and so on. And Jesus is shown to us as a perfect human being, and perhaps appealing, therefore, to some of the Greeks who had this idea of becoming an ideal person. And then John, his gospel, symbolized by the eagle. An eagle comes down from heaven, and John has a very theological way of describing Jesus, of saying this is a person come down from heaven. This is someone come down from God, from heaven above, symbolized by the eagle. And so Mark, his particular emphasis is that Jesus was the suffering servant. Jesus the servant. And in Mark chapter 10, we have what might be described in verse 45 as kind of the key verse to the whole of the Gospel of Mark. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was a servant. That's why he came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in Mark chapter 1, that I preached on before, and in Mark chapter 10, there are these two verses that tell us why Jesus came. In Mark chapter 1, we have the verse that tells us that he says, oh, I've got to go and preach to other towns and other places, because that is why I came. I came to preach the good news. This, Mark's gospel begins, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God. And Mark chapter 1 says his purpose was he came, I have come, he said, to preach the good news to lots of places. And in this chapter, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus the servant. Now, that is Mark's particular angle. Mark focuses on that. But the other Gospels are not describing to us a different Jesus, a different person. It's exactly the same person. So Matthew's Gospel quotes these exact words as well. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke's Gospel, Luke says, I am among you as one who serves, words of Jesus. And in John's Gospel, we have I'm sure you remember, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and he said, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. I have set you an example. I have been among you as somebody who serves. So it's in all the Gospels, but it's especially in Mark. That's why Jesus came. He came to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if you're into rhetoric, this could be hendiadys. In other words, it could be, he says, he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's kind of a way of saying the same thing twice. He served by giving his life. Or it could be two different things. So it could be, he came to serve and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think it fits quite well to think of it that second way round. Because if we look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, these first 10 chapters, we see how Jesus came to serve. He came to help people. We have that prophecy in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to open the eyes of the blind. And here in chapter 10, we have an example of opening the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free. We've had other examples where people were in bondage, who were bound by Satan, and he set them free. So chapters 1 to 10, Jesus is serving the people. And chapters 11 to 16 that we're going to get into, we will read about him giving his life as a ransom for many, because he's already started on this journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to die on the cross and give his life as a ransom. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I wasn't here last week, but I tried to listen to the sermon on the internet, and it sort of cut off after so many minutes, but I did get the most of the gist of it, and I was quite interested to think that he's got quite a lot in Mark 9 that it's also got in Mark 10. So in Mark 9, it talks about Jesus and children with coming to Jesus. In Mark 9, it talks about the disciples not understanding. In Mark 9, there's a prediction that Jesus makes that I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. This is what's going to happen to me. And that's all in Mark 10 as well. We have the children coming to Jesus, and Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them. We have the disciples not understanding and thinking about, well, you know, surely the important thing is, you know, who's going to be the greatest and who's going to sit on the left hand and who's going to sit on the right hand and so on. We have Jesus saying that he's going to be killed. He's going to be given up to the authorities and to the foreigners, and he's going to be killed. So very similar in chapter 10. And in fact, if we look at the Gospel of Mark, we can see there are two stories of Jesus healing a blind man. And in between, we can see that those are kind of like bookends of a set of teaching of Jesus explaining who he is. So in between those two stories, the story of Jesus healing the blind man at Bethsaida, the one who he put spit on his eyes, and then he said, I can see men walking like trees, and then he touched his eyes again and he could see clearly. That story, and blind Bartimaeus, the one that we've just heard recited to us from the dramatized reading, between those two stories of blind people having their eyes opened, there are Jesus's three predictions of his death. Mark 8:31, Mark 9:30, and Mark 10:32. Jesus said, I am going to be killed. And it's kind of, if you like, those two stories are bookending Jesus telling what's going to happen. One of the things that I find interesting is that in this third time, it's the fullest explanation of Jesus. The first time, he says, I'm going to be killed, and he gives a little bit of detail. The second time, there's a bit more detail. This time, there's even more detail. He mentions Gentiles. And he mentions that the Son of Man will be mocked, spat upon, beaten, and killed. And if we think about those four aspects of Jesus' personality, if you like. Jesus as king. He would be mocked as king. They dressed him up in robes of purple and bowed down to him and mocked him. They spat upon him. They despised his service. They beat him. They wanted him to suffer as a human. And they killed him. They thought, if we can kill him, he can't really be God. We will kill him. So it's kind of got those four aspects there in Jesus saying, in those three times over, it says in this section of Mark, I am going to be killed, I am going to suffer. And these two stories of a blind man's eyes being opened are also bookends to opening our eyes to see who Jesus is as we read the story, as Mark recounts it to us. We get that section where Peter says, you are the Messiah. Jesus says, who are people saying I am? And who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah. So we understand a bit about Jesus. We have the story of Jesus on the mountain in chapter 9, where he was transfigured in front of them. And the voice came from heaven saying, this is my son. That tells us something about Jesus. And here in Mark chapter 10, we have blind Bartimaeus calling out, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me, have mercy on me. And he calls Jesus a rabbi. So these different aspects of who Jesus is are introduced to us in this section between the two stories of a blind man being healed. And I think for myself, I grew up hearing stories about Jesus, and Jesus, yes, he's special, but I just kind of not really surprised anymore. I've heard it all before. I've read it all before. I've seen it all before. But at the time, people were really amazed at Jesus. And we read it in this passage of Mark chapter 10. The disciples were amazed. And then when Jesus said such and such, the disciples were even more amazed. And then the disciples and the people were astonished. They were astonished at what he did, the miracles that he did, and they were amazed at what he said. And the fact that he seemed to, in some ways, contradict everything they'd ever heard about God, and in some ways, explain it all in a way they'd never thought of. Jesus is an amazing and an astonishing person. And sometimes we get so familiar with it that we don't realise how amazing he was, how amazing he is. The disciples were amazed. This passage also opens our eyes to understand what discipleship means. Jesus says in Mark 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In Mark 9, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. And in Mark 10, the thing that really amazed them that we were reading about and hearing about, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That blew their minds. And the reason it blew their minds is that they believed that if somebody was rich, that meant God was blessing them. And if somebody was poor, it meant God was cursing them. So if the rich people who God had blessed, Jesus said how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, well, then who could be saved? Who could enter the kingdom of heaven? This was just amazing. And the discipleship about taking up your cross and following me, well, that was really difficult for them to get their heads around. Maybe they had been thinking that when Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called 12 people to him and appointed them, that that was like being the 12 tribes of Israel, and that God was starting a new set of things, just like the 12 tribes of Israel, they would be the heads of those 12 tribes. And so they would be pretty important folk. And people would look up to them and respect them and say nice things about them. And being a disciple was going to be pretty good. They were on, you know, in a circle. They were the 12. You couldn't get any, you know, we're top dogs here. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And that's what he said to this fellow who came and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what does it say in the law? Have you obeyed the law? And it's quite interesting. The fact that he says the law, and he reads out the things that the young man should have done, and they're sort of like the Ten Commandments. And have you followed the Ten Commandments? But there's one of those that isn't in the Ten Commandments. Do not defraud. That's not in the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say, thou shalt not defraud. Why did Jesus do this? Why didn't he say all the Ten Commandments? Well, perhaps he thought, this young man has got a lot of money, a lot of wealth. He probably doesn't really have a problem with the tenth commandment, which is, you shall not covet, you shall not want what other people have got, because he had far more than they did. And there's another command in Deuteronomy 12 that says, you shouldn't defraud. When somebody owes you some money, you shouldn't overcharge them. You shouldn't take more than you are entitled to. And that would have been a temptation for this young man to defraud other people because he was used to getting lots of money. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does it say in the law? Oh, I've obeyed all of that. Well, there's one thing you're missing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. There's a picture here of Jesus pointing at some poor people. I don't know if he pointed at any poor people when he said it, as he was talking to this fellow. And come and follow me. And that is what discipleship means. That's what it would mean for this person, to come and follow him, to give up all his money. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Gentiles, he said, well, they like to lord it over. You know, if they're in a position of authority, a position of responsibility, they like to lord it over the others. And it's not to be that case with you. The one who's going to be greatest must be a servant. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. If you want to be the greatest, you must be a slave to everybody. That's how it is to be. Jesus did not lord it over them. And one of the interesting things about the Gospel of Mark that several people have noticed, and people like to have arguments about, you know, how significant it is, but it's interesting, if not sure why it's significant, but it illustrates this point that Jesus did not lord it over people. There is only one place in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is called Lord. Although he's called Lord in all the other Gospels. So, for example, when a man with leprosy came to Jesus to be healed, Matthew says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Luke says, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Luke was the doctor. He was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And in Mark's gospel it says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was not called Lord in Mark's Gospel. Jesus is the servant. He was not called Lord. He did not lord it over other people. And when Jesus called his disciples, Mark's Gospel refers to them as disciples as well as the other Gospels. But this particular place, when he calls them, when he calls the 12, Matthew says Jesus called his 12 disciples. Luke's Gospel says he called his disciples to them and chose 12 of them. And Mark's Gospel says he appointed 12 that they would be with him. They'd be his companions. He wasn't lording it over them and saying, you know, I'm the teacher, I'm the one who's the master, I'm the rabbi, and you're the disciples. They were appointed to be with him. Jesus didn't lord it over other people. And another thing that we see in Mark's Gospel is how Jesus used his eyes, how he served by looking around and seeing what needed to be done. So in the story that we have about Jesus and this rich person who comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We have three times in the Gospel of Mark about Jesus looking. Jesus looked at the man and loved him and said to him, "Go and sell everything." Jesus looked around at the crowd and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "All things are possible with God." And the parallel passages with Matthew and with Luke, we don't have that same emphasis on Jesus looking and observing. And it's one of the things that a servant does, is to look. Jesus had a different focus. He looked at things a different way, and he looked for how he could serve. Mark's Gospel is full of lots of bits and pieces, goes off on different threads. I've tried to tie chapter 10 together with this one verse that Jesus came to not to be served, but to serve. But in Mark chapter 10, we also have this piece about divorce. And the people came to him and said, "Is it lawful for a divorce?" And what it seems to be is that they wanted to trap him. There was actually a debate that had been going on for years, decades, maybe even centuries, between two schools of Jewish tradition. One said you could divorce your wife for just pretty well anything, and the other one said you could only divorce them in certain situations. And perhaps they wanted to see which side of the fence he would go on, and then they could get out all their best arguments or start a big powwow going. Or they were basically trying to trap him, see if they could catch him out. And Jesus said, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her." And without a commentary, I would just read that and think, well, that's, you know, Jesus saying, you know, and adultery is when you are not faithful. But with a commentary, it points out that the whole of that society at that time, they looked at divorce as being needed because somebody had been wronged. And the person who'd been wronged was the man. It was always the woman who had done something wrong against the man. The woman had been caught in adultery. The woman had offended against the man. She should not have done that. She was his wife. She had committed adultery. She had committed an offence against the man. And Jesus said, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her." The man has committed offence against the woman. And he puts that first. And that was really a different focus. That was a completely different way of looking at things. And it took the wind out of the sails of the people who'd come out to try and trap him. And Jesus also says in Mark chapter 10, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Little children, he's not saying that little children kind of are closer to God because they're all sweet and innocent. those of us who've had to look after little children know that they're not all sweet and innocent. He's saying, little children, come to me. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are like little children in the sense that they have no power and no prestige and no authority and no right, and they can't force you to do anything. They're just little children. They don't have the rights of adults the same as we do. And it's in that way that the kingdom of God belongs to us, not because we have a right to it, but we come as little children come. Jesus had a different focus. And so what I'd like to look at now is how we can serve like Jesus, to be very practical. Because we can all say, oh, isn't it nice that Jesus was the servant, that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But what does that mean if we're going to be like Jesus? And I'd like to bring four things for us to think about putting this into practice, how we can serve. And the first is to notice the need, to see, like Jesus. We saw in that story, Jesus was always looking around at what was happening, looking for the need. He noticed when people were hungry and he gave them food, fed the 5,000. He stopped when Bartimaeus was calling out. If you look at the passage, it says Jesus stopped and he'd noticed what had gone on. We need to notice the need. And I preach this as much to myself as to you, because I find it very easy to walk past somebody in a doorway who needs help, and I've got other things on my mind and I can just walk past and not see them. And I remember reading something by somebody called Polly Toynbee, who did basically almost an experiment. She spent some time where she was trying to research, and she would dress up as a cleaner and she'd stand in the doorway doing cleaning, and she said people can walk past and just not see the cleaner. You can even be wearing a high-vis jacket and people don't notice you. And later on she was talking to them and say, you know, did you notice such and such a thing? And they hadn't noticed her at all. It's very easy for us not to notice. If we're going to serve like Jesus, we need to notice the need. And then we need to adjust our agenda. When Jesus was praying in chapter 1, the disciples came and found him and said, you know, everyone's looking for you and they want you to come and heal them and so on. And Jesus didn't say, go away, I'm praying. He said, we must get on. We must go on and do things. We must go and preach and meet more people and minister to more people. When Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and came to Jericho and Bartimaeus was calling out, you'll read in the passage, chapter 10, you'll see it says Jesus stopped. He was on his way, but he stopped. He adjusted his agenda. He stopped what he was doing. And if you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, I have a suspicion that the priest and the Levite who didn't stop before the Good Samaritan didn't stop because they were on the way to a service and they were perhaps a bit late and they didn't have time. And maybe that's some way that we can only serve people if we make space, so that we're not always running late to get somewhere and we haven't always got back-to-back appointments, so that we can't stop. We have to adjust our agenda if we're going to serve like Jesus. Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Our conversations need to be more like that, not conversations telling them about us and our agenda, more about what do they want, what's important to them. That's how we can serve like Jesus. And Jesus got his hands dirty. Jesus, when he healed that man in Bethsaida, touched his eyes, touched the leper. We will need to get our hands dirty if we're going to serve like Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law, Mark's gospel is the only one that says Jesus took her by the hand. The gospel seems to point out these these little things. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.